If you'll please remain standing and grab your Bibles as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 10 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 21. So Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. And we've entitled the message, Christ to the Nations. Christ to the Nations. We're going to be looking at the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and responding to the gospel, how important that is. That's our part. That's our responsibility. And so we pick it up now in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. What a privilege it is to gather on this first day of the week to have our hearts and minds enlightened with the truth. All week long, we've been bombarded by the priorities and the philosophies of the world. And even this time of year, with all the busyness and all of the commitments that we have, we can lose sight of Christ during Christmas. And so we pray this morning that again, our minds would be enlightened with the truth of the message, the gospel message. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So, Lord, I pray we never lose sight of that. That's what our world needs, is the gospel. We need the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to respond and obey the gospel. So I pray this morning that each one of us would recognize that's our responsibility, to respond to the gospel message. It's not God's fault. We can't say, well, I'm not one of the elect. It's because we've not believed the message. We've not acted upon the message. So I pray each one of us this morning would search our hearts to make sure that we have truly believed the gospel. We truly believe in you. Pray for surrounding churches that pastors would teach the word this morning, not out of the word. They would teach the Bible this morning. Let congregations settle for nothing less than the Bible. I pray for that. We pray, Lord, for this nation of ours. Revive this nation one last time. Bring America back to you, Lord. Bring America back to the Bible. Bring America back to that relationship of putting God first. We pray for our president, vice president, all the attacks upon them, this administration that is attempting to protect us. That's their calling. That's why they were elected. And those that don't have the same desire, that are intoxicated with power, and all they want to do is keep their position and get more power. We pray for them, Lord, that their eyes would be opened. I pray that the voters of our nation would be enlightened too. That the purpose of these politicians is to protect us. They've been put there to watch the gates, to protect us. So I pray, Lord, if any of them have a different perspective, you would change their hearts. Let them desire to work and to serve and to protect the people that elected them. We pray for our governor the same thing, that God's priorities would become his priorities. Please let him see the truth. Let him see himself as a servant of God. We pray for the local cities we're living in. Let those in authority see themselves as servants of God, not to be served, but to serve. Pray that you would give them wisdom in the decisions that the councils, the managers, the mayors all make. Pray for those in law enforcement. public safety and fire. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives. And I know that that pressure of that job often affects the marriage and the family. Please touch them, Lord. Fill them with your spirit. Give them power. We pray for those in the armed forces from this congregation. Protect them. Bring them back. Let them fulfill their assignments. And bring them back safely to their families. We thank you for them, Lord, their willingness to represent us. Thank you for those on the mission field. We think of Danny and Calvary Tecate this morning preaching the word. Thank you for Danny. Thank you for his faithfulness in teaching the Bible and those that come alongside of him to support him. Thank you for Calvary Landers. Thank you, Lord, for the Gideons, the distribution of the scriptures. Your word doesn't return void. Thank you for U-Turn for Christ, Pastor Jerry Brown, and the incredible work you're doing through the U-Turn family. Thank you, Lord, for Chosen People Ministries, Michael Cohen. Thank you for Advancing Native Missions. We're just so thankful for these ministries, Lord, and Pastor Dan doing inductive literally all over the world. So we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us be reminded this is a worship service, and as we study the Bible, we're worshiping the Lord. When our mind starts to think on things to do, we cease to worship. So let us worship the remainder of the service. Let us be able to say, you know, I worshiped that entire service. My mind was on the Lord the entire service. Boy, what an outlook on the week it would be to us. What a change it would be. So let us meet with you right now in the Word. Let us meet with Jesus in the Bible. And we ask all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Ray Stebbins, I quote a lot from him. And he went to be with the Lord a number of years ago. And Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California, up by the Bay Area. And in one of his books, he says something that I thought fit real well right here, especially the time of year that we find ourselves in and the subject matter this morning being the gospel. He says, I heard of a church that got into an argument over whether they ought to have a Christmas tree at the Christmas programs. Some thought a tree was fine and they understood it in a Christian sense. The other thought, no, Christmas trees are of pagan origin and they should not have any Christmas trees. So when the time came for the party, one group brought in the Christmas tree and the other group dragged the tree out. The first group dragged it back in again. And they got into a squabble and finally, actually, some fist fights broke out at the church Christmas party over the tree. Eventually, the whole thing was in the newspapers because they ended up suing each other. Ray Stebbin concludes with these words, what else could non-Christians conclude but that the gospel consists in whether you have a Christmas tree or not? Isn't that sad? That is really sad. And one of the things about this time of year is it can be difficult to find Jesus in Christmas. That's why we're offering the Christ of Christmas Wednesday nights. Is we want to keep focused on what it's about. And I know there's a lot of busyness, but Wednesday night, you can be sure you're going to hear about the Christ of Christmas. It's a good opportunity to bring those that don't know the Lord to keep focused. Well, here in our passage, the question is really being posed, well, maybe Israel never heard the message. Maybe Israel has never gotten to hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Or here's the next one that we'll look at. Maybe Israel didn't understand it. Maybe it was too difficult for Israel to understand. Well, here in Romans 10:15, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Of course, the good news of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, anytime you're talking about sharing the gospel, especially if you're talking to a non-believer, you'll probably get this question. I'm sure most of us in here that have walked with the Lord for any length of time have probably heard this question. And here's how the question goes. What happens to all the people that never hear about Jesus? Now, I want you to think about that question for just a moment. You know what? You know when you hear that question, you go, okay, yeah, that's a viable question. But here's what I like to think. What about you that are asking it? Have you received Jesus? You're concerned about those that haven't heard about Jesus, but obviously you have heard about Jesus, so you're asking the question, but my question to you is, what have you done with Jesus? And oftentimes that question is really a smokescreen. It's to divert the gospel message to something that may be impossible, when in reality there's a person right there in front of us that needs to be evangelized, and someone who themselves who needs to hear the gospel. Well, Israel was rejected by God because Israel rejected God. Israel rejected the gospel message. That's why they're not putting their faith in Jesus. That's why there's not this major influx of Israel to Christianity, because God rejected Israel only because Israel rejected the gospel. Look at verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now, these three chapters that we're looking at are extremely important. Chapter 9 of Romans deals with Israel's past election, which is really God's sovereignty. It's God's choice. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's present rejection. And kind of the thought that's running from chapter 9 into 10 is, in chapter 9, if God is sovereign and God makes choices, we get into chapter 10, then I guess I'm a product of God's decision. Then I really don't have any say-so, because if God is a sovereign God and he does what he wants to do, I get into chapter 10, then I basically am a product of God's choice or of God's decision. And to this, Paul says, that doesn't work that way. In the first 13 verses of chapter 10, Paul says, the reason you haven't come to faith, the reason you haven't trusted Jesus, is because you have rejected God's righteousness and you have created your own. You created a works-based salvation. You have created a legalistic system of rules by which you can justify yourself and have righteousness. And he says, you'll never receive God's righteousness in this way. But now in verses 14 to 21, it's man's responsibility. Has Israel heard the gospel? Did Israel understand the gospel? You see, what Paul now says is, you're responsible. You are absolutely responsible for your rejection of the gospel. You are responsible because the gospel was first preached to you. And all of creation knows there's a master designer. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. The gospel must be preached and man must hear, believing the message in order to be saved. So we got to hear the gospel message. It's got to be preached. We have to believe it in order to be saved. So that's the importance of the gospel. We have to have the gospel in order for men to be saved. So here's how I'm going to break it down this morning. In verses 14 and 15 is the necessity of preaching. It's an absolute necessity. People can't be saved without the gospel. So obviously the gospel must be preached. Secondly, in verses 16 and 17 is the persuasion of hearing. We really need to hear. And in our hearing, there needs to be obedience to what we've heard. We need to act on it. We need to receive him. And then in verses 18 to 21 is the witness of disobedience. That wasn't the case of Israel. Israel rejected it. They continued to reject God's offer of salvation. So in the final analysis, Israel has no one to blame but themselves. They have no one to blame for their rejection than themselves who rejected God's offer. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You know, you got the app right now? You got the app. You can open it up under Sunday right now. And the notes are right there. There's four pages of notes we're going to put up on the screen this morning. My son-in-law, I kept hearing he's got the new iPad, you know, the big notepad, the big one, you know, the one that costs $8,000. No, they're not $8,000. Someone last service said, are they really $8,000? No, I was just kidding, you know. It's like, I think they're like $1,000. But it's a big, it's like a large tablet. It literally is. So he was showing me today, because my wife was telling me, man, he's got this thing all set up. So he's got the Bible on one side. He's got the notes on the other. And then he's got another translation. So he's able to, as he writes, it turns it into text. He can highlight it. He can send it. And he's got this whole thing. I think he's got more notes than me. I don't know how he did this. But He's got a lot of notes, and it's really nice the way it has left. Maybe some Sunday I'll pop it up on the screen and show you what it looks like. It is kind of a cool way to do it. But, you know, again, you'll never replace pen and paper. You know, you just print it out. You bring it with you. You show up. You got 4 pages of notes when you show up, and you're already ahead of the game, and you haven't even heard anything. You got 4 pages, so you show up, and then as God speaks to you, and God will speak, we can jot it down as we work through the passage. So it's really important to do that. Want to take notes. So let's look at, starting at verse 14, and let's talk about the necessity of preaching. And I love the way Paul does this. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Now, notice this opening phrase, how then? Now, the context of this is Paul is continuing with the question of why Israel has stumbled. Why has Israel not come to Jesus? Why has Israel, generally speaking, as a nation, not turned to Christianity and placed their faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul left off with the answer, it's because they've replaced God's plan of salvation with their own. They have substituted it for works. God says it's by faith apart from works. They say it's by works apart from faith. So they absolutely reduced and changed God's plan to works-based religion, that God becomes their debtor, by which God then owes them salvation, is literally what they've done. So the gospel righteousness meets the demands. Gospel righteousness is immediate. And gospel righteousness is available to all. Look at verse 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now he left off with salvation is available to everyone. Now, what Paul is going to do is sort of just a little sneak preview. He is going to cite Moses, he is going to cite the Psalms, and he's going to cite the prophet Isaiah to reveal to us that Israel did hear. Israel did understand. So Israel is setting up the smoke and mirrors. They're saying, well, I didn't hear it, didn't understand it. And that's going to be their excuse. But the point is that that's not true. Their history, all the way back from Isaiah, 700 years of rebelling against God's message. Got a terrible track record, 700 years. And then it even goes all the way back to Moses, you know, 1,500 years, a track record of going against God and not doing what God told them to do. So what Paul does now is Paul presents a chain with 5 links in it. And what do I mean by that? Paul describes how a person comes to salvation, but does so by reversing the logical order, which ultimately traces it right back to God. Now, here's the 5 ingredients when we talk about the preaching of the gospel. First link is to call on the Lord. Next is to believe. Next is heard or to hear. Then it is preaching, and then it is sent. Now, this is the reverse order. What this order ultimately does is show us that the message of God, the preaching of the message of God, takes us all the way back to God, who ultimately sends the preacher. Now, this is the real order that it would go, and the logical order was the person is sent, the person that is sent preaches, the person then hears, the person then believes, and then lastly, they call on the Lord. Now, that's the logical order, but he's wanting us to see that this whole thing from beginning to end is God. God's the one that does this. It is God's work, but it is man's responsibility to respond to it. God does it, man needs to respond. So let's look at these 5 links and we'll just say a few words on them. The first one is call. How then will they call on him? Each person must personally call out to the Lord. You can't call out for your spouse, you can't call out for your BFF. Every person has to call out personally to the Lord. Now, what does he mean by call? Well, if you go back to verse 13, the previous verse. He says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word call in the Old Testament was used of a call to worship and was used as a call to confession. But in the New Testament, the word call is the expression of faith. It's calling on Jesus for salvation. So when we talk about someone calling to the Lord, it means to call for salvation is what it is. You're responding to God for salvation is literally what it is. Notice the next link is the word believed, in whom they have not believed. For a person to call on God presupposes that the person knows and believes in the name. This is where the intellect must be engaged, not just emotions. We have to understand in our mind that Jesus is the one I need to call on. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. I need to know that. I need to know that he's the right one to call on. Now, I say that because, I don't know why I do this, and maybe some of you do the same thing. Every summer, it's like 110, and I'll eat a bag of pretzels with nothing to drink. I don't know why I do that. Here's another thing I do. My wife, she'd write and go, I don't know why you do this. Sunday nights, why do I watch Christian television? My blood pressure gets up to like right here. My head's ready to pop. And I'm watching these Word Faith guys. And I don't even know why I'm watching them either, but I just do. So I watch it. And one of the things that I've noted, and I've told my wife this just the other day, I said, you know what I've noticed about these guys? I've never heard one of them preach the gospel. What they do is they preach the gospel of prosperity. They preach the gospel of health and wealth. But I've never heard one talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the need to repent and turn from your sins to believe in Jesus. I've never, ever heard them say that. Now, I've heard them say, you need to be saved. They'll use a term like that. You know, you need to be born again. You need to join a church. They'll make statements like that. But I've never heard them preach the gospel. So they're jet-setting all over the world, and they're saying, oh, we're preaching the gospel. Yeah, the gospel of prosperity is what you're preaching. And really what they're doing is fundraising. It really is. And I challenge you to listen. You go, some of you that have cable, you can go on. You know, I know ours has probably 15 different Christian networks on there that you can watch. And you just go through them and just check them out. Just listening to them. A lot of it's seed faith. You know, you don't have anything. What little you have, by faith, give it to God. Watch God multiply it. And they call that preaching the gospel. That's preaching. No, that's preaching health and wealth. That's what that is. And so you'll hear that. So we have to know who Jesus is. If we're going to believe in him, what are we going to believe in him? That's really what the issue is. That's the crux of the issue. What is it that you believe about Jesus? Is he the one that's going to make you healthy? Is he the one that's going to make you wealthy? Is he the one that's going to make you popular? So what is it about Jesus? That's really what the question is. You're going to call on him. You have to do that to be saved. So you're going to call on him. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? And then number three is the message. What they heard. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? The basis of our salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is based on historical facts. Those are facts. Jesus physically came. It was witnessed by angels. It was foretold by the prophets. The miraculous works of Jesus are well documented in four different gospels. It's well done. There's even writings outside of the scriptures that even attribute and bear witness to that. The resurrection of Jesus. 10 to 11 people saw Jesus resurrected, raised from the dead, all in different settings. A group of the disciples on Mount Olive saw Jesus ascend into heaven. I mean, this is all documented facts. These are not just well-wishers. These are not just, we hope it's so. No, these are eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. The miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that is based upon absolute facts. And then fourthly, preaching. How will they hear without a preacher? You know, I like saying this, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And that's the importance of speaking forth the message of the gospel, speaking forth the word of God, the message of God. It's crucial. Look at verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, the word preach is the word herald. So if your name is Harold, you got a biblical name. That means to preach is what it is. And before mass media, there were heralds. And what is a herald? A herald was a designated person that was given a message to proclaim on behalf of the king. He was not to add or take from, but to proclaim the exact message that he was given. The city square, the public marketplace, there were no hearers without a herald. So this was the way to get a message out. He would go to the gates of the city, which was often the meeting place. He would go into the public square. He'd go into the marketplace. He'd stand up and say, thus says the king. And then word for word would say exactly what the king's message was to the people. That's what he did. You know, when we fail to preach the scriptures, we abandon God's authority. We absolutely abandon God's authority. We noticed in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I would like to suggest to you that the lack of power today in the church can be traced back to abandoning God's word. We have abandoned the scriptures. I've even thought about preaching a message on pansies in the pulpit is what I thought about doing. You know, pansies in the pulpit probably come about by pansies in the pews. That's what the people want. We were studying through the book of Jude. Jude brought this out. The reason there are false teachers is because the people want false teachers. So false teachers show up in order to fulfill the need of the people. And that's what we're seeing today. There are people that want to leave church feeling good. They don't want good news. They want good views is what they want. They want to feel good about themselves. They don't want to necessarily have their face ripped off. But, you know, there'll be no repentance unless our face is ripped off. We have to know that we're a sinner and our sin has earned us God's condemnation. And so we need to put our faith in him so we can experience forgiveness and his love. But to simply tell everybody they're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're not okay. And the point is that that's the problem today. So we have heralds today that are saying their own message. They're saying what they want to say. And they're tickling the ears of people that want that message. And that's a sad, sad condition we find ourselves in today. That's why there's no power. Notice the fifth and final link is sent. Unless they are sent. The word sent is the word apostle. One who is sent. Persons commissioned are sent with a message. In Luke 10, 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. It was Philip Brooks who called preaching truth poured through personality. Now this verse we're looking at, actually, verses 14 and 15, is a classic passage used by mission boards. Missionary organizations quote Romans 10, 14, and 15. And they use it for the basis of missions. And rightfully so does it speak of missions. But there's one little thing that's a little bit different. It is God who calls the man, not the board. It is God. We can go to a seminary, we can go to a Bible college, and we can prepare to preach, but God must call us to preach. There must be a calling and a sending out of God in order to preach. So we have many people, and the statistics are pretty high, of people that go to seminary, go to Bible college, they get out of Bible college, seminary, and then they maybe go into a church for 1 year, 2 years, and then next year you're found selling insurance. And they always go into selling insurance or else they do something else into sales of some type. but they leave the ministry and do it. Why? Because they were probably never called. How you can leave the calling of sharing the Lord and discipling others is news to me. But here he's making it clear that they must be called. They must be called by God. God must single them out. Turn over to Acts 13:1, and let's look at an instance of this in the New Testament church. This is the church. The church was a baby church, and now God was singling and calling men to preach. God was singling individuals out to present the message. This is Acts 13:1. Through verse 3, and let's read this for ourselves and see how God did this. Now, this again is God simply recording what took place. It says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So God somehow communicated to the church and says, "I want you to set these two men apart. These two men are set apart by me." That is Barnabas and Saul. Notice verse 3. "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now the church here laid hands, which is called ordination, which is the idea of us recognizing what God has done. God has set them apart. God is sending them out, and we are saying, "Yes, Lord, we recognize that. We are supporting them. We are behind them 100%. So that's how they did it in the New Testament church. So preachers need to be called, and they're sent by God. So now he quotes, and he says, just as it is written, and Paul now quotes Isaiah 52:7. And let me read this to you. It says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Now, the context of this quotation from Isaiah is, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, some of the Jews came back to Jerusalem and said, "Captivity is over. Our bondage is over. We have been set free. We're no longer in bondage to the Babylonians." Now, we have the same message. You no longer have to be in bondage to sin. You no longer have to be under the condemnation of God. I announce to you the words of salvation, that there's a way in which you can be forgiven, justified, just as if you haven't sinned. Jesus said in John 8:36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." That's how Jesus said it. So he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Now, this was also used in a sense where when a battle was taking place, there would be guards that would be protecting the city, and they would scan the horizon waiting for messengers to come back from the battle. When a soldier would come back from the battle, they would long to hear the words that "we defeated the enemy, we are victorious." So that's another way of really defining what this verse means. So it's the announcement that we're no longer in bondage, we've been set free. It's the enemy has been beaten, we are now victorious, and now we can experience the victory over battle. So Paul is basically saying, you cannot say there was no messenger, because Isaiah describes the very messengers 700 years before. So to Israel saying, I didn't know there was good news, never heard the good news, that's not so. 700 years before, it was written in Isaiah that you did. We announced the news of salvation. We announced the deliverance. Of course, we recognize that to be the gospel. That was the ultimate fulfillment of it, was the gospel. You see, evangelism is necessary because no man can be saved without the gospel. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why we have this entire book of Romans written to Christians about salvation. Without the preaching of the gospel, there'll be no salvation. There'll be no conversions. There'll be no heart change. That's why the gospel is so important. So it brings us now to verses 16 and 17, is the persuasion of hearing. Now it's responding to it. You did hear it. How about responding to it? So verse 16 says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So the fact is, unfortunately, when you go back through history, you realize they didn't obey the message. Yes, they got the message. Yes, they heard the message, but they didn't respond to the message. I love this in John 12, 37. It says, but though he, Jesus, had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. I mean, really, what more could Jesus do? I mean, probably one of the greatest, numbers-wise, one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did was the feeding of the 5,000. Most commentators and historians believe that that crowd was excess of 20,000 people in the area of Bethsaida area. That when Jesus performed this, with apart from women and children, there were 5,000. So you add the adults to it, you add the children together, you put the package together, that most believe that this, without a doubt, was the most public miracle Jesus ever did. Over 20,000 people were probably there to witness the feeding of this 5,000. So what more could Jesus do? Raising of Lazarus from the dead, raising the widow's son from Nain, raising Jairus' daughter, giving sight to the blind, raising paralytics. I mean, it just goes on, cleansing lepers. It just goes on and on and on, all that Jesus did. But after all of these things, it simply says they didn't believe him. We got people today saying, well, if I saw a miracle, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You would just say, well, can you do this? You know, always up it a little bit. Can you do this? Here's Jesus is hanging on the cross. They're saying, if you are really God, why don't you come down from the cross? So all it does is kind of like what I do, eating pretzels on a hot day. You just eat more pretzels and you're just more thirsty is all it does. It doesn't ultimately fix anything. It doesn't do a thing. And so they did not all heed. It's another way of saying this. Their hearing wasn't beneficial because it wasn't united by faith. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So they didn't act on it. They didn't obey it. So that word they heard didn't do a thing. You can hear it, you can hear it, you can hear it, but it didn't do a thing. And that's why Jesus, when he talked about the sower and the seed, talked about that in Luke 8:12. Those who have heard, and then the devil comes away and takes away that word from their heart, and they're not saved. The devil comes and just plucks it away. So it says they did not all heed the good news. You see, when you look back on Israel's history, that's been the history. It's been that of unbelief. He quotes from Isaiah 53:1 that says, who has believed our message? So who really believed what was said? Who really believed what was preached? You know, Isaiah is an amazing book. You know, the book of Isaiah has been called the Little Bible. This is kind of interesting. I mean, some of you know this, some of you don't. Do you know that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are called the Old Testament, or it's often called the Law and Condemnation? That's our Old Testament, 39 books, 39 chapters. And then chapters 40 through 66 is often called the New Testament, which is Grace and Glorious Redemption. You literally have the little Bible is the book of Isaiah. You have the condemnation of the old, and you have glorious redemption through the new. It's an amazing book. And his question is, who believed it? Who grasped it? Who understood it? And he says, Lord, who has believed the report? Of course, Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant, which was Jesus, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, who was bruised and broken on the cross. Lord, who has believed our report? Who has trusted? Who has relied upon our report? And of course, today, in our society and within the church, we got this easy beliefism that you can believe in Jesus and it doesn't necessarily influence your life. Doesn't necessarily change your life. I was reading a study the other day, and I should have brought it, or they did a poll and they asked Americans, how many of you consider yourself Christian? And I think it was 95% considered themselves Christians. The next question is, does your Christianity affect you politically? And 54% said no. That's a problem. How, as a Christian, do you vote for someone that believes in pro-choice, which is murder? How can you vote for a person that believes in murdering a baby? I mean, how could a Christian vote for that? You can't. If you're born again, you can't. How can you? So that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about acting upon God, responding to God, a change of heart from God is what he's referring to. You can't. You know, it's possible to believe and not be a Christian. Obedience to Jesus Christ is both a requirement and a result. To believe the gospel, to obey the gospel, is not only a requirement, it's a result. Hebrews 5:9, he became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal life. To believe is to repent. That's to obey. Change of heart. Turn over to John 8:31. Let's look at what Jesus said to those that heard him, that claimed to believe in him. Boy, you talk about a hard sell. Jesus here mixed no words with those Jews that claimed to believe in him. And he said, oh, really? So you believe in me, huh? You're putting your faith in me, really. John 8:31. Look what Jesus said. He said, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, well, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? We've never been in bondage, never been in slavery to anyone in any time, in any place. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What, lost souls, absolutely lost souls. Our belief needs to show up in behavior. If we truly believe, we will change. That's why 2 Corinthians says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. If there's not a change based upon our belief, then we haven't believed. Because there has to be a change. There has to be. And that's what he's talking about here. There wasn't any obedience to it. There wasn't any action. They didn't heed what was said. Look at verse 17. You know this verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now this is the importance of really hearing. You know, we need to listen so that we can really hear. And that's important. I mean, you got teenagers. I used to say, I can't get your heart till I get your mouth. You know, you got to get them to quit talking so that they can hear, because they can't be talking and listening at the same time. So they need to hear. So you need to put the distractions down, put things away so that we can really hear what's being said. Notice where faith is derived from. It doesn't come through testimonies. It doesn't come through Christian literature. It comes through hearing the word of Christ. It's the message of Christ. When the gospel is preached, Jesus is heard. He's literally speaking. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, is what Jesus said. So scripture is Jesus. Jesus speaks through Scripture. He is the Word. And again, this is why we need to teach the Bible. This is why I always emphasize, even at the beginning of the sermon, we say, Lord, we pray for the surrounding churches that they wouldn't teach from the Bible, they would teach the Bible. Now, that may seem like a little play with words, but it really isn't. Do you know the Mormons teach from the Bible? Do you know the Jehovah's Witnesses teach from the Bible? But do you know they don't teach the Bible? Because if they taught the Bible, they wouldn't be Mormons and they wouldn't be Jehovah's Witnesses. But they teach from the Bible. You can take verses out of context and make the Bible teach anything you want it to teach. But when you teach the Bible, you are bound by the Bible. You are bound by the text. When God gave a passage, he had a specific purpose for writing that verse. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We're attempting to understand what was it God was saying to those people in that time. What does it mean? And then how does it apply to us today in 2019? That's what we do on Sunday morning. That's called expository preaching. We're exposing the text. We're trying to understand the text. We're trying to understand what God's mind and thought was in the text. You can't learn the Bible any other way. It's kind of like puzzles, you know. You see puzzles and you start putting pieces together. You know, what really helps is if you look at the box and see what it is. The other day at the cancer center, they always have a puzzle out. I always go over there and mess around, kind of show the folks how to do it. You know, so I get in there, I start putting the pieces together, and I was trying to put it together, and I was really frustrated, and I look, and some dummy knocked a bunch on the floor. Now, that was a problem. It's kind of hard to put it together when you don't have the pieces, right? So anyway, so that helps a lot. So when you put the Bible together, you study the Bible overall, and you're putting it together, you get the big picture, you understand what God is doing, you understand what God is saying, and that's the danger of teaching from the Bible versus teaching the Bible. There's a big difference. So this brings us now to our third and final point in verses 18 to 21 is the witness of disobedience. And this here Paul just finally says, we're going to pull the stops out. We're going to make this clear. You did hear, you did understand, and so we're just going to clear this up. And the bottom line is you're disobedient. And so he's just going to come right out and say, that's it. We're just going to make this real clear. So verse 18, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? So did Israel hear the message? And his answer is, indeed they have. So what he does now is he quotes from Psalm 19:4, God's witness from creation is global. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. So this is Psalm 19, verse 4. In the first six verses of Psalm 19, it declares that God is revealed through creation. You can't miss God. You can look at creation and you say, wow, there is a God, there is a master designer, there is a God. Then in verses 7 through 14, God is revealed through his word. So through creation and the word. Go back to Romans 1:18. Now, we looked at this verse, and the Bible says that what men do is they suppress the truth. They hold the truth down. They not only suppress it, they pervert it. So that, again, is a smokescreen for saying, well, I don't know about God. I haven't heard about God. You say, no. That's not so. Look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, an operating system. God created an operating system in every human being to seek out its creator. Our little children, we see this through them. They're trying to go to bed at night. Oh, Dad, who made God? Oh, you're tired. You need to get some sleep, you know. And so, you know, Dad, why do we have a world, Dad? Why is up, up, and down, down? Boy, you are very tired. You need to get some sleep, you know. They have all these questions. That's the operating system. That's the operating system God gave them. So God says, you're without excuse. You got this operating system evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. So God says, for those that have never heard the gospel, creation will indict you. You can look at this world and you know it didn't happen by accident. You don't put an egg into your pants pocket, throw it in the dryer, and out comes a chicken. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work. Watch Popeye. He hits a log, it turns into a log cabin. It doesn't work that way. That's a law of entropy. Things are breaking down. But law of evolution says everything becomes more complex in time, which is absolutely absurd. It cannot be proven. That's a religion. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So you cannot say that Israel never got the chance to hear. Scripture clearly says that God's message has gone out to the whole world. Jesus emphasized the need to hear. Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:9, he who has ears, let him hear. Matthew 13:43, he who has ears, let him hear. The message is there. It's going forth. The question is, are you hearing? Do you hear the message? You hear what's being said. Look at verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Now, what he's saying now is Israel just didn't get it. Israel failed to understand the message. Okay, they heard it. Okay, Isaiah said they did. Okay, you got crazy. Okay, they heard it. Okay, but did they get it? Did they understand it? What if the message was so difficult to grasp that even though Israel did hear it, they were unable to grasp its significance? I think there are times in which we generally don't know something. There are times that we can say, and I think they're pretty few and far, but I think there's a time when we can say, you know something, I didn't know that. And I think that that's true. There are times in which that's true. But sometimes we're not being honest when we say we don't know that, because we've maybe heard something, or we've heard maybe that there's a possibility that it could be another way. And we'll say, well, I didn't know that. Well, it's not really true, because though we didn't know specifically that it was a fact, we still knew something that didn't make us completely innocent. It's kind of like the person that signs a contract without reading the conditions. I've done that, and I think you have too. It's like, especially if you buy some new electronic gadget, there's always this software thing that you have to check, right? So you get the software, and it's like 70 pages. What do? You go to the end of it, you just click it. I'm not going to read 70 pages. A lawyer doesn't even know what it means. There's just no way. So you have like these 70 pages of this software belongs, it's not to be used, it's not to be shared. It goes through this whole thing, like 70 pages, and in order to use the software, you have to click that you've read it. I've never read it. Well, Congress doesn't either, so I guess I'm not a bad place. They don't read, the care package. They don't read anything. They just sign it too. But you just say, you know what? But you know what? I'm responsible, aren't I? Because I'm checking that I read it, and I didn't. I'm going to read 70 pages. I read the first line. That's all I read. You know, I'm going to read these 70 pages. So really, in the final analysis, that really doesn't let me off, does it? I can say I didn't understand it. Well, I didn't read it, and I signed it off. So it says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. So he quotes now the law, and he quotes Deuteronomy 32:21. And he says, you know, Moses foretells that the Gentiles are going to get converted. There's going to be conversion of the Gentiles. And it's going to be by a people that are not even a people. It's going to be by the Gentiles that the Jews absolutely detested. So Moses says this 1,500 years before the event. He says that will happen. And he says, and what's going to happen is, it's going to make you jealous. The Jews are going to be beside themselves. How can these Gentiles have a relationship with God? God's my God. It's kind of like maybe some of you experienced it the last few days, with a being cooped up in the house. You know, you got children, you got grandchildren. So one of your children maybe has a toy. When your grandchildren has a toy, he's playing with it. All of a sudden, he goes, "I'm over it." Just throws it down. You know, and then one of the other kids pick it up, and right then he wants it back. That's the toy I've always wanted. You know, a few minutes ago, you were like over it. You didn't care about it anymore, so you just discard it. So what happens is one of the other grandchildren comes up. They grab it. They start about, "Give me that toy. That's mine. I've always loved this toy. I never go any place without it." And that's what's going on here with God. The Gentiles who had no desire for God are the ones now that are like this with God. They're like BFF with God. They're close with God. And Jews are going, "You can't do that. That's our God. That's the God of Israel. You heathen Gentiles can't have a relationship with him. You didn't come the way that we came. You didn't do what we did. You didn't belong the way we belong. You didn't get what we got. You can't do that." We'll look at, again, it was always Israel first. In Matthew 10, 1 through 6, it was always Israel. When the gospel Jesus sent the disciples out to preach, who did they go to first? The Jews. They had first priority. Look at verse 10, or verse 20 here of Romans 10. And Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." This is a quote from Isaiah 65:1. Now think about this. The Gentiles were found by God and they weren't even seeking him. Now for the Jew to say, "I don't understand the message." Well, the Gentiles got it. How come you didn't? The Gentile dogs got it and you didn't. So they can't say that. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes you'll talk to someone about the Lord and say, "Oh, I don't understand it. There's just so many churches, and there's Pentecostals, there's Baptists, there's Bapticostals. I just made up a denomination. There's all these different names. I don't understand." You know what's funny? If you're sitting here, next door to the education, you got a five-year-old that gets it. Some of our children over there get it. They understand that they're a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. He died for them. They put their faith in Jesus. They belong to Jesus. They're going to heaven because they put their faith in him. So a five-year-old gets it, and the adult goes, "I don't get it." So Israel says, "I don't get it." Well, the Gentiles got it. So what is it? Well, again, it's personal responsibility. It's unwilling to own it. It's unwilling to say, "Okay, I heard it, I understood it, but I just don't want to believe it." That's the responsible thing to do. But the Gentiles said, "You know what? I wasn't seeking. God revealed himself to me. I believe him, and now I have a relationship with him. I acted upon it." The Jews can't say it's hard to understand because the Gentiles got it. The Jews had the promises. They had the law. They had the covenant. They had the temple. They had it all, and they missed out. And this brings us now to verse 21, Jewish unbelief. He says, "But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Now, this is quoted from Isaiah 65:2. Now, the history behind this is Isaiah saying, you know, Israel's history is bad. They have a history of disobedience. They have a history of being stiff-necked people. They have a history of just absolute disobedience to God. The most privileged of all people are the most disobedient to God. That's the history. That's their prophet Isaiah saying that's the history. But notice God continues to be gracious and patient. He continues to put his arms out to Israel. You know, God has had his arms out to Israel for 4,000 years. Have you ever tried to stretch your arms out and hold it for any length of time? Boy, after a minute, it's hurting. It's like, get out the Advil. I mean, it hurts. God's been doing it for 4,000 years. He's had his arms stretched out. Notice as he describes them, to a disobedient. That means to willfully disbelieve and to be unpersuadable. "You're not going to convince me, God. I'm not going to change my mind. I have made up my mind," is what Israel's saying. And an obstinate people means to talk back or to openly oppose. Jesus said in John 5:40, and you were unwilling to come to me so that you can have life. You know, William Barclay, I mentioned him, I keep mentioning him, the super, super liberal. But I, over the years, I have just been so taken back sometimes by his insight and the way that he can put things together. And that's why, you know, it's amazing to be reading from someone that is liberal. But listen to what William Barclay said here at the end of verse 21 in his William Barclay Study Bible New Testament. He says, now Paul began the argument by saying that everything was of God and that men had no more to do with it than the clay had to do with the work of the potter. He has set two things side by side. Everything is of God and everything is of human choice. Paul makes no attempt to resolve this dilemma, and that the fact is that there is no resolution of it. It is a dilemma of human experience. We know that God is behind everything, and yet, at the same time, we know that we have free will and can accept or reject God's offer. It is the paradox of human situation that God is in control, and yet the human will is free. And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we finish off chapter 10. Chapter 9, God is sovereign, he makes choices. Chapter 10, man is responsible. I guess the question at this point is, what have we done with God's message? We can't say I didn't hear it, because we know that we have. And we can't say that we didn't understand it, because a five-year-old gets it. So it really comes down to responsibility. That we either need to be honest and say, I've chosen to go my own way, choose my own way, live my own way. That's just my choice. And to be honest with you, I appreciate someone that's honest. Even if they're wrong, there's something about them just being honest. And everyone's like, you know, you have to confront individuals that have committed adultery and they've done stuff. I know this is going to sound weird. It's such a relief for them just to look at you and say, I did it. I was wrong. It's what I chose to do. Versus the person that justifies whether I had some person recently, their spouse is basically dying, and this person committed adultery on his beautiful wife that's dying. And you know what he said to me? God was leading me. And I said, God's leading me to punch you in the face. That's what God's leading me to do. I started a new ministry called Punch and Pray. That's a new ministry I have. No, I didn't, but I felt like that. I really did, because his wife loves the Lord. She just absolutely loves the Lord. I thought, that is so cheap. I go, what about your vow for better or for worse? Isn't this kind of maybe under the worst category? Well, God isn't, oh God. Just want him just to say, you know what? I'm in the flesh. I'm in sin. I'm wrong. And then it can be turned around. And that's where we find ourselves. I want to close with just three things here. Number one, evangelism is necessary because no man can be saved without the gospel. That's why we are constantly talking about the gospel. It's the only way to be saved. Secondly, you can believe and not be a Christian. Obedience to Jesus Christ is both a requirement and a result, Hebrews 5:9. Number three, no person will end up separated from God who has not personally resisted the claim and appeal of a loving God who sought to reach them. One thing for sure, anyone that ends up in hell will be reminded of all the opportunities they had to be saved. Revelation 20 says the books will be open. Maybe a book of opportunity will be open, and sight after sight after sight after sight will be mentioned. You could have been born again. You could have been saved, but not you. So this morning, what are we going to do? We don't know Jesus Christ this morning. We have no one to blame but ourselves. The Bible's clear on this. Disobedience, obstinate, that's what it is. It's not because you haven't heard. It's not because you haven't understood. You can understand. You've heard. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out this morning to study the Bible. And I pray that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would search our hearts and ask ourselves the question, have I truly believed in Jesus? Have I obeyed the gospel message? And if that answer is no, an honest no, then, Lord, I pray that you would be merciful to them right now in these closing moments, that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit unto salvation. I pray that they would be gloriously saved this morning. Pray for those that would say, I have believed in Jesus, but there really hasn't been much of a change. Lord, I would pray that you would convict them this morning to say, something's wrong. I need to get some prayer. There needs to be a change. Something needs to happen here. And so, Lord, I ask this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. So we close with a song. If God spoke to you and you want prayer this morning,